you take out your Bibles, welcome to Long Beach Alliance again. I just want to say a very big good morning to everybody, and I couldn't be more thrilled. After the past couple of years, where a lot of us didn't get to see each other, where people were in this strange isolation bubble inside of their own homes, it's just so wonderful to be able to get together, to be able to build friendships, to be able to welcome new people, to be able to live life as though getting sick is not the end of the world. It's not a good thing. We're not trying to get sick, but at the same time, we are rolling forward, knowing that we've got to roll with this thing, and we've got to be able to figure this out together as a family, because doing it all separated didn't work. It wasn't good. It was horrible for our health, mental, emotional, and otherwise, and it was pretty horrible for our whole world. And as we kind of think about where do you go from here with all of those kinds of things, it's probably the whole motivation, the whole reason that we're busting open the Word of God this morning, and that we're going to be studying 1 Peter in the weeks that are ahead of us. Behind these words, though, that we are going to read this morning from 1 Peter, lies some verses that I would like you to turn to, because we're going to read them together. They are from Ezekiel chapter 36. I'm going to give you just a second to find that in your Bible. It will be on the screen. And by the way, there are Bibles there in the book racks that are right next to you. If you don't own a Bible, you don't have a Bible, you lost your Bible, please take one of those. You can have it. We provide those in the book racks so that you can read them while you're here. But also, if you need to take them home, it's okay. Put your name in it. It'll be yours forever. We just want you to engage and read God's Word. Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel is one of the big, major prophets. You know why they called them major prophets, right? Their books were longer. Minor prophets, smaller books. Major prophets, bigger books. So he's one of the big ones. Major prophet in the Old Testament towards the latter half. Ezekiel chapter 36. I'm going to be beginning to read in verse 22. And in honor of God's Word, let's stand together. Let's stand together in honor of God's Word. I probably say this every week. Forgive me for my repetitiveness. If you don't hear anything else this morning, please, right now, open your heart to God's Word. There is nothing that is more important. And if you don't remember anything, remember this. Starting in verse 22. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned amongst the nations, and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, Yahweh, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all of your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. And I will deliver you from all your uncleanness, and I will summon the grain and make it abundant and lay no famine upon you. I will make the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field abundant, that you may never again suffer the disgrace of famine amongst the nations. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves for your iniquities and your abominations. It's not for your sake that I will act, declares the Lord God. Let that be known to you. Be ashamed, confounded for your ways, O house of Israel. This is the word of God for all of us today. God bless you in the listening with your heart to what God has to say. You may be seated. It's a stiff little passage, isn't it? That's not very happy. Kind of starts with this condemnation of Israel, God's people, God's chosen, God's beloved, the one that God wants to hold close to Him. And He's just railing on them because their behavior amongst the nations profaned the name of God. Not just any name of God, the holy covenant name of God. That's why it's in all caps in your Bible. That's why it says, the Lord God. It's Yahweh, the covenant name, the promise name, the name that He gave to Israel and said, I promise myself to you. Will you promise yourself to me? And what did Israel say? Absolutely, we're in. It's a little bit like when you come to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. Sometimes you're not really sure of what you're getting into. You say yes to Jesus, and then you'll learn about it for the rest of your life. We're absorbed into it over the rest of our lives. It's what lies behind what Peter is thinking as he writes to all of these exiles in 1 Peter chapter 1. He's writing to all of these exiles that are dispersed. It's called, in Christendom, it's called the diaspora, the scattering. The scattering of God's people away from Jerusalem. And as they were scattered away from Jerusalem because of persecution, the same kind of immigration, the same kind of scattering that we see today happening all around the world. As people are scattered to and fro, they talk to other people about Jesus, and then all over the place where God has scattered these people, what begins to happen? Churches begin to sprout up. In fact, I even provided you with a map that's on the back of the outline today that shows you all of the routes that people scattered out of Jerusalem and scattered out of Israel, because Israel was a very, you know, it's located in a very, very strategic place in the Middle East. Always has been. And so people go through there quite a bit. It was a highway of sorts for going down to Egypt and also going up into Asia. But all of the elect exiles that he writes to, all of the chosen people that he writes to, are people that have scattered out of the center of Christianity in Jerusalem, and they're now moving out into all of these different places. And he's writing to all of the scattered exiles that are up in the kind of the region that today we would, you know, we'd call like Macedonia, Turkey, that kind of area. All of that ancient area is located there. And that's who he's writing to in these verses that are on the screen. Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. All of those which are down there on that map, you can see he's writing to all of the churches that have sprouted up in these areas. Peter has probably never met most of the people in these churches. He just knows the people that left Jerusalem. And he's gotten the word back that this is what's going on. And so he's writing to those churches because what are they experiencing that is also happening to the church down in Jerusalem and in all of Israel? And what's happening to the church out there? They're getting persecuted. They're getting hammered. Rome is in charge. And Rome ruled with an iron fist. And Christianity was not a recognized religion. Christianity was one of those apostate religions. It was an add-on, like a thing that happened to the Jews. And like some of them took off and started following this Jesus fella. And so it was not a recognized religion. Judaism was, but not Christianity. And it did not take the Jews very long to figure out that what they were talking about with Jesus Christ and what the Jews have been talking about in the Old Testament were two totally different things. And so the Jews reject them out of the synagogue, out of their temples. And what happens? Persecution. And so he writes to the elect exiles. And he does so according to the foreknowledge of God, the sanctification of the Spirit, and obedience to Jesus Christ. Just want to point out on your outline that if you want to know how salvation is described in the New Testament, this is how it's described. That God, in all of His wisdom and foreknowledge, has elected or chosen you. That out of the foreknowledge, out of the goodness, out of the mercy, out of the love that we will see of God, He has rescued some by His own wisdom, by His own counsel. And this brings the holiness that comes by the Holy Spirit. It says in Titus 3:5 that the Holy Spirit washes, regenerates, causes you to be born again, a different person, not just born of your mother, but born again of the Spirit of God, washed, renewed. The old is gone, the new has come. An old creation is past, a new creation has begun. Praise God. This is what the Spirit brings into our lives. It is a holiness. That word sanctification literally means to be made a saint, to be made a holy one. It's the foreknowledge of God. It's in the holiness that God causes in the Spirit. And it comes by obedience to Christ. What do these three things, how do these three things tie together? Well, they don't only tie together because it is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. This is not just a Trinitarian hello in a letter. This is really speaking to the way that we function as believers, that we trust in the knowledge, the sovereignty, and the holiness of God, that we believe that when He said that He would send His Spirit and that His Spirit would be inside of us, that it would dwell inside of us. Remember that from Ezekiel? I'm taking out the heart of stone and I'm putting in a heart of flesh. In other words, a heart that is tender, a heart that absorbs my words, and that I can write, that I can write my very word upon your heart. Not something that you just have to hear on the outside, but something that the Spirit will remind you of as you read the Word and give voice to the Holy Spirit. It will remind you of as you're walking through the rest of your life. And how do you work this out? How does it reveal itself? How does it display itself? By obedience to Christ. And not just obedience to the things that He said, obedience to the way that He lived. He gave His life as an example. He gave His life so that you and I would understand what it means to be human and have a great relationship with God, unencumbered by sin. He did what no one else could do in suffering on the cross and absorbing the wrath of God and paying for our sins. But more than that, He was the perfect one to show us what it means to walk with God. This is salvation in the New Testament. It is salvation by allegiance alone. Where do your allegiances lie? I got to admit, when you read the book of 1 Peter, it seems pretty obvious, as we will get into in the text later, that these people were facing some pretty severe persecution. A lot of us felt persecuted these last couple of years. I'm not sure that it really qualifies, you know, you've heard me say this, I'm not sure it really qualifies as persecution in the classic sense. There's people that will die today because of their faith in Jesus Christ in places like China and Afghanistan and some other places where, you know, the most hostile countries that exist in the world and are just diametrically opposed to the gospel. They're not just non-Christian, they're anti-Christian. And so there are people that are going to be persecuted and die today. You and I don't face that. Wearing a mask the last couple of years, that was just really inconvenient. Persecution, probably not. Could it lead to persecution? Could it lead to the marginalization of the church? Could it lead to the marginalization of Christians and what Christians have to say? Absolutely. In fact, if we read our Bibles well, it does seem like the story goes that direction someday. Are these the Matthew 24 birth pangs of all of that? Probably, but every generation from about the first century on has said, this is it. Jesus is about to come back. I think that should always be our attitude. We should always live like that. You should live like you're going to meet Him in the next second. You should think as though there's an imminency, an intensity, an absolute impending moment where you are about to meet Jesus Christ and live accordingly. This is what the Word of God calls us to. It calls us to not just believe about the words that are in the Bible in our minds, but to recognize that you are beloved and chosen. That God promises His Spirit will indwell you, and that it will seal you for eternity. That you are His. You are not just welcomed in as a servant. You are welcomed in as His own child, His own daughter, His own son. And that is displayed in the world in our obedience to Jesus Christ, to His life lived, to not just the words that He said, but to the ethos of what it means to live a life that is dedicated to God in every aspect of who we are. It's a pretty rich little verse there in verse 2. And it's sealed in an interesting way. For the sprinkling with His blood. In the Old Testament, there was a sacrifice where they would sprinkle. They would mix the sacrifice. They would mix it with water. And they would sprinkle that water onto a person. And it symbolized that that person was washed clean. That God would no longer see them as unclean, but that He would see them as clean. Now, rather than the sacrifice being mixed in with water, what happens? The sacrifice is the blood of Jesus Christ. And that is what is sprinkled upon a person, metaphorically speaking. And that is what provides us with what? Complete purity, not just now, but for all of eternity. Not just in a moment, but forever. Look what it says about it down in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 9. But when Christ appeared as a high priest, remember that a priest was just someone who represented God to the people and represented the people to God. So when Christ appeared, the perfect high priest, right, of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, and when they say tent, they're talking about the temple of God, like the temple that was in Jerusalem. That's referring, they're using an Old Testament phrase for that. And what's it say? Not made with hands. That is not of this creation. In other words, He is going into a place of worship, a temple where God lives that was not made by hands, not in this physical world. He's doing this in heaven. He entered once and for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of His own blood, securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer, I referred to that earlier, that's the water, sanctify, make holy, for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offers Himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? You awaken from being dead, from a stupor, from being completely unaware. You are awakened to an awareness that there is a living God who loves you, has mercy on you, and has reached out to you, and has made purification for sin, and has called us into relationship with Him, and has called us in holiness for that relationship, and we respond with obedience to the life of Jesus Christ. Goes on to say, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. But later, in chapter 10, verse 11, every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, and they never take away sins. Can you imagine? What a frustrating job. Do you ever feel like that? I just keep coming back, Lord. Same old sins. Same old stuff. Have you changed me? Have you saved me? Look what it says. When Christ offered for all time, for all eternity, a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until all of his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Do you see that phrase on the screen? Please do not take it off the screen. Leave that up there for a second. He has perfected, made holy, made pure for all time those who are what? Being made holy progressively. Do you see what that says? That your position, your identity, who you are in Jesus Christ is perfect. When God looks at you, He doesn't see you. He sees Jesus in your place. Praise God. He looks at you and he sees His Son. He sees His Son's sacrifice. He sees Jesus there. But it says what? That we are being sanctified. We are not just sanctified in our identity. We are sanctified in this life where sin still exists, where we still struggle, where we still find ourselves triggered to old things. I loved... Where's Trickett at? Down here. I love that confession today. Are there not things that just out of the blue remind you of stuff from your past? And just they drag you down? Like, I mean, comes out of nowhere. Do you not have the thought that I've had before? I dealt with this. Why is this coming up again? As though that's the goal. Is not the goal to understand and know the grace of God and to be able to have confidence in it and to be able to walk through it? And if you get triggered every day with some sin, have confidence in the grace of God. He has perfected you and He will continue to sanctify or perfect you in this life. Does He expect you to be perfect? According to this verse, you already are, and He is refining you along the way to reaching that when you get to meet Him in heaven. God is not done with you, but He is not disappointed in you. As long as your life is in Christ, as long as we are in allegiance to Jesus, are you in allegiance to Jesus? Have you experienced what it means to be made perfect in your identity and progressively are being refined to become more like Jesus, live the life of Jesus for the world that is around us, for our families, for all that encounter us? I'm going to take that verse off now. It's been up there a long time. It reminds me of Ephesians chapter 2. These are verses that are probably very, very familiar to many of you. Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to start maybe in verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Jump down there to verse 8. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, not of your own doing. It is the gift of God. It's not a result of works, so that nobody can boast. And then the picture shifts to the master craftsman Jesus. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand. There's that foreknowledge that He's chosen us for, that we should walk in them. It's the obedience to the life. Peter goes on in 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to find it here. And he says right at the end of this slide, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Or may grace and peace be abundant. May it be repeated in your life constantly. May it be an ongoing experience of what it means to be a Christian. Who needs grace? Who needs grace in this life? Is it people that have got it all together, that have got no problems, that do not sin, that are just completely perfected? Do those people need grace? No, they do not. Who needs grace? It's people that struggle. It's people that sin. I mean, I joke around about it, but the reason that I get to be a pastor is because I know more about grace than just about anybody in this room. I mean, I don't want to have a contest on it. But the worse you've been, the more you need it. And I, to my own embarrassment, am well acquainted with the grace of God. May grace and peace be multiplied, overflowing. May it be a toddler filling up a cup of milk. Just boom! The whole thing comes out of the carton and into the cup and onto the table and onto the floor, and mom screams and dad panics and kids crying, and it's overflowing. It's spilling everywhere. It's splashing on everything, and it's getting all over the place. This is the grace of God that is generated from a pure, godly heart of mercy and love for a people who desperately need it. May it be multiplied to you constantly. Don't think just because God has perfected you in your identity, just because you are in Christ, that you don't need to be constantly drinking from the grace and the peace of God every single day of your life. That's why the writer of one of the Psalms said, "Your mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, O God." New every morning. What does that mean? Does it mean they get old? Does it mean they dry up? No, it just means that the mercy I needed when I was 20 was not the mercy I needed at 30 or 40 or so on. let's leave it at that. Right? Like, don't... I turned 55 fairly soon. I look back on the struggles of 20 to 25 year old guys, and I remember them vividly, don't get me wrong. But they're not my struggles. Like, those struggles, those bounce off me like bugs off of my windshield. Just bam! I creamed it, gone, you know? Killed that. Man, I must be extra righteous to God. No. You know what I'm dealing with? The sins of 55 year olds. That's what I deal with. You know, you guys that are 75 and older, you look at me and you're like, "You piddly little weak guy, come on, step up. What's wrong with you? How could you give in to that? How could you fall to that? How could you be vulnerable to that?" Why? Because you've got the sins of 75 year old guys. And that's what you're dealing with. Every age has got its own need for waking up every day and saying, "God, I'm the one that's changing, not you. And I need your mercies new today, because I don't even know what's going to happen in the next minute. I'm just down here walking into fog." And God is walking in perfect wisdom and light and offers that mercy and that love on an ongoing basis into the center of who you and I are. This is why he concludes at the end of verse 3 that he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Stop. Exclamation point. That's going to capstone what he's about to say. "According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Because Jesus came back from the dead, you have got not a dead hope, not a hope in somebody that passed away and was just a really great teacher and did some cool stuff. You have a living hope that what he spoke of conquered sin. It conquered the penalty of sin, which is death. And Jesus Christ proved it. That sacrifice was accepted. He came back from the dead. God raised him up. And so that hope that you have in Jesus, it's not a dead hope, it's a living hope, Peter says. It's hope in the one that, did you see what it said right there? According to His great mercy, He has caused us. It's one of only two places in the New Testament that it's used. It's a very unique word. We know about this born again thing, right? Titus 3:5, the Spirit causes us to be born again. The Spirit is at work inside of us, washing, regenerating. I'm not going to get off on that. Okay, let's get back. John chapter 3 is probably the most common place that we understand what it means to be born again. Jesus Christ is having a conversation with a religious leader. His name's Nicodemus. And, you know, John 3:16 is right in the middle of it. A lot of you know that one, right? For God so loved the world, He gave His only Son. Woohoo! Really easy verse to remember. You've probably known since you were a child. Okay, so that's the verse that's kind of in the middle of the story. Before that, He tells Nicodemus that the only way that someone gets to be in the presence of God, gets to go to heaven, they must be born again. Nicodemus is so baffled by this. What does he say? Do you mean that somebody's got to get back inside of their mother? What are you talking about? Born again. What does that mean? And Jesus is blown away. He says, you are a teacher of the law, and you don't understand what it says in the Old Testament? Did you hear that? What do you have to be born of in the New Testament? You have to be born of the Spirit, Jesus says. And what does He tell Nicodemus? You should understand the indwelling of the Spirit. You should understand that God doesn't want to be writing on the hearts of stone that people... You should understand that God is doing heart transplant, that God is doing spirit transplant, that God is renewing people from the inside out. Not from what I'm teaching. You should know this from what has already been written. It's already there in Numbers. It's there in Exodus. It's there in Genesis. And I read it to you from Ezekiel. That God is looking... not for people that live according to the stone, the Ten Commandments. He's looking for people that live according to the heart that He is transplanting inside of people. And Jesus is the ultimate. He's the fulfillment of all that God has desired, that all that God has intended. This is the one that brings about the rebirth. And look at what it says. It's by the mercy of God. And He has caused us to be born again. Caused us. He's the cause. He doesn't save you so that you can like impress Him with all your good stuff. He doesn't save us and then say, you know, here's a weapon. Go out and fight the battle. I'm gonna sit over here on the sideline and cheer you on. That's not what it says. It says that He's the one that is initiated. He has caused you to be born again. He is the one that did it. He's the one that caused it. Which, by logic, would say that if you do not have the capability to save yourself, you do not have the capability to also walk every day of your life in Christ without Him. And yet, how many of us, when we pull out of the parking lot, or like the moment we think about what comes next, right? You think about McDonald's, or if you're over the age of 25, you're thinking about a restaurant somewhere, right? Like when you pull out of here, how easy is it to just go, church is behind me, and now I'm going on with the rest of my day. And the next time I'm going to think about church is on Saturday night. Oh, wow. I should go to bed before midnight so that I can be at church. If Jesus Christ has called us to it, if it's by the foreknowledge, by the sanctification of the Spirit, by obedience, this allegiance idea, the sprinkling with His blood, if this is the grace and peace that is to abound in our lives, then when it says that it is by His great mercy that He has caused you to be born again, it means that by His great mercy, He is working out that salvation in the midst of your life because it is a living hope. It is an ongoing, alive, active. In other words, you are born again, but you are being born again. You are rebirthed and you are constantly being rebirthed. You have been saved and you are constantly being saved. It is always working itself out. It is always something that we come back to Jesus every day of our lives. And we say, I need you. I'm desperate for you. If I don't have you, I am nothing. Because I can't cause anything. Like I can cause little things. I can take out the trash. I am awesome at that. I can poorly drive my car. I can, you know, there's a lot of things I do, not all of them well. But when it comes to this life and the life that we've been called to in Christ, only God can cause us to live a renewed, regenerated, rebirthed life. So are you living in allegiance to God? Or are you living according to what He has called you to and caused you to? Are you living according to that mercy and love, that deep compassion that God has for His children? Is this, because when Peter starts out this book, when he's talking to those people that are in exile, when he's talking to people that are persecuted, when he's talking to people that are having trouble in their lives, and they're really not walking with God the way they should, they're not flourishing, they're not thriving, does he come at them with judgment? No, he comes at them as with reminders of who you are, of what God's done, of how much He cherishes you, of how good His mercy and love is, and what it calls you to. And He's reminding them, come back. Come back out of a world that wants to tear you apart, and come back to a place where you will be rebirthed and rebuilt. You find yourself in need of that this morning. As we finish and wrap up our service, and we have our worship team come up and give us a time to respond in song. If you find yourself, as I do, desperate and thirsty for more of what God has to offer and less of what this world has to offer, then I would invite you this morning to just throw yourself on the mercy of God. You will find Him faithful. Throw yourself on His mercies. And just as we're responding, you can just right where you're at, you can pray and you can cry out to God and just ask Him for new mercies in this day, and just ask Him to help you to walk with Him by His Spirit every day of your life. If any of that seems the least bit confusing, or if you don't have any kind of relationship with Jesus Christ, if you've never trusted in Jesus Christ, that is a big reason why we're here. I would love to talk to you about that. I'll be right up here after the service. Anybody that's up here on our stage would love to talk to you about that. Anybody that is an elder, who they kind of float around up here after the church service, just to be able to pray with people. If that is you, if you need that prayer, no matter where you're at in your journey, that's why we exist. To build up the believer, to equip well, so that we can go out and live for Christ in a world that, let's face it, increasingly, desperately needs Jesus. God, thank You for this time in the Word. Thank You for the conviction that Your Word brings. And I pray, Father, that Your mercies would be rich and abundant and overflowing in grace and peace over the lives of every person that is in this church family. I thank You for them. And I thank You for Your love in our lives. It binds us together. Give us Your grace, God. In the name of Jesus, amen. Let's stand and respond together in worship.